The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. It's your turn, your opportunity to ask the pastor on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Our guest, Pastor Nathan Metter from St. John Lutheran Church and School in Plymouth, Wisconsin. Good morning, Pastor.
Hello, Paul. How are you, my friend?
Hey, doing fine. Did you enjoy the morning off after class?
Actually, kind of had me all discombobulated. I'm like, oh, wait a minute. I'm supposed to... So I just sat here and...
Well, it just
twiddled my thumbs and played tiddly and went.
Seemed like we were taking advantage of you, booking you twice in one day. I don't think Jenny realized when she booked you for a Thursday that that's our regular date on Morning Essentials between 9 and 9:30. So
it spared your audience an hour and 20 minutes of me rather than an hour rather than an hour and 20.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. A couple of the topics I'll throw out this morning, and then we're going to go right to the phones. There's a piece in USA Today this morning, Recession Reshapes Life in the USA. Impact on marriage, education, family size, and more could be the new normal. Will there be an impact on the church? Another survey out there, a poll, Americans believe big government messes with God's plan. Did you happen to see that story online?
I did not.
Okay.
But it's definitely, you know, as a small government thinker guy, it's definitely something that I would resonate with.
I thought you'd want to chew into that. Absolutely.
Sure.
And let's go to the phone right away, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. 2727, Jim, you're on KFUO with Pastor Nathan Metter.
Good morning, gentlemen. I was just kind of like a carryover from yesterday when he was talking about Israel. Well, my understanding when he was talking about Israel that some believe that we as Gentiles, or I as a Gentile, am connected with Israel, the nation of Israel, in a sense. See, I don't understand what that means or where that comes from in the Bible. I mean, I understand from the Bible that Abraham was going to be the father of many nations through faith. But also I believe that the scripture teaches that his actual seed, which is one seed in Isaac, was going to be called of God. And that was going to be brought down through the ages to Isaac and Jacob. And then when Jacob's name was changed to Israel, God was dealing directly with the children of Israel. But my understanding is that there are some that teach that we are part of Israel, and I don't understand that where that teaching comes from. Is there any way that the pastor could give a little help on that? And to show me where he broke the covenant with Abraham on giving the land to his seed after him, because I can't find that or understand that any place in the Bible that covenant with Abraham was going to be broken. Now, I do understand that the children of Israel, through the transgressions, through the hardness, and et cetera, was going to be scattered abroad and be scattered to other lands and brought into bondages, but as far as the land goes, I cannot find any place in Scripture that the land would be taken away from them. But I do see a new covenant for Israel as far as what God talks about. He is going to take away the first covenant and establish a new covenant with them, to where he imparts their laws in their hearts and their minds. So can he give me a little more insight on that? I appreciate that very much.
What about that, Pastor?
Okay, and I think what we have, and this is a modern phenomenon, where you have a situation where we are mixing names of nation states and biblical entities in our current setting. You know, we think Israel, and we think of that little strip of land. The 21st century person thinks of it as that little strip of land between Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea, between Lebanon on the north and Egypt on the south, and Jordan on the west, and all that kind of or on the east, I should say. And everything's great, and we think Israel. And then you know, we see that in the news each week, whether it's a Palestinian state or things like that. But then all of a sudden we come to church and we pick up the Bible and we start reading about Israel. okay? And we're not necessarily different. You know, we're not able to differentiate with the fact between the fact that there is a substantive difference between the Israel of the Old Testament and the Israel of modern day, the modern day nation state of Israel. There is a difference. You cannot equate them. There are many who try. Okay. Yeah. And then I think what happens is we also get this confused because Paul in Romans talks about the fact that we're the true Israel, is not a descendant of blood, but it's a descendant of faith. Those who possess the faith of Abraham. Okay.
Right. I can understand that, the faith of Abraham, because he was going to be the father of many nations.
Right.
But what I'm talking about is the distinguishing between the father of many nations and Isaac shall the seed be called.
Yeah.
So in other words, the seed of Abraham, I'm not talking about Abraham, because I believe Abraham, I am a descendant of, in other words, I would call him Father Abraham in the sense that him and I believe God. You see what I mean?
Right.
Or,
right.
As Paul would say to the ones that he had begotten through the gospel, that he was their, as we would say, their spiritual father. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
In the sense of begetting them through the gospel, but not in reality their father. You know what I mean?
Right.
But that's the part that I don't understand, is how we got intertwined with the seed and the faith of Abraham as far as the gifts and calling of God goes, are what God told Abraham in the beginning that he would give him the land.
Right. Right. You see, and what happens here, Jim, is those two lines, you know, that we're having trouble differentiating with, right? Those two lines in Isaac and Jacob and down through the lineage, those two rail lines ran side by side. Okay? The Israel of faith and the nation state of Israel ran side by side until we start, you know, we get through David and Solomon, and now all of a sudden we get stuck. Okay, we split. And the faithfulness of the nation and the faithfulness of the peoples, you know, religion wise, okay, they start to diverge from what God says. So as a result, in the sense of judgment against their religious unfaithfulness, the northern 10 tribes lose their inheritance. It's gone. You know, they disappear. You know, Judah and Benjamin, they're still there in the south.
Right.
But even then, they fall away. And they lose the land as part of the Babylonian exile. Okay? And what's really amazing is if you follow the history, the biblical history of this, from that time on, with the exception of a couple of rebellions, you know, which are eventually then overrun and crushed, with the exception of that, that nation state of Israel is in subjugation until 1948. Okay? The nation state of Israel, you know, the people of Israel are not independent again until 1948. So really, in all honesty, what happens is, you know, they have this sign of judgment where they lose control of the land, right? And then what happens is those very same people, you know, the faith inheritance, the land inheritance, which is, gets kind of shaky, is then finally finished off when they reject Jesus. Okay, the rejection of Jesus, of those who were born to the lineage of Abraham, you know, not only, you know, where the lineage and the faith ran side by side, now they reject Jesus, so the lineage and the faith is lost as well. Okay, and it only happens when the people of, you know, when the people of Israel, the ethnic Jews, come back and are introduced to Jesus, it's only then that they're brought back into the covenant. Okay, but the land part of it has been gone for, you know, for generations. I mean, centuries, millennia, if you will. You know, because if you think about it, after the Babylonian captivity, while they went back, they were still vassals of Babylon, and vassals of Persia. And then, you know, to one degree or another, they were still sending tribute to Persia. And then the Persians kind of rose up, and then the Greeks whacked them, and Alexander the Great took over, and then they were kind of controlled by the Greeks. You know, Alexander dies, Antiochus Epiphanes, you know, sets the abomination of desolation, which gives us the Maccabean revolt, which gives us Hanukkah. You know, that then you have that kind of uprising, but then it gets so bad that they invite the Romans in, and the Romans are there at the time of Jesus. And then after the, you know, and then you have the Zealots' rebellion. You know, Israel, or the Zealots are able to displace Rome for a couple of years, and then 70 AD comes, and basically they wipe them off the map, and they're gone. You know, so I think this is a confusion. Because they forsook the faith, they really, in essence, at some point, you know, those descendants, for at least for a time, lose the land. And what happens when we start to get this land theology in, you know, in comparison? And I think that's where the real confusion comes in modern day. You know, if we want the modern day premillennialists, we got to rebuild Israel right away, because that'll control when Jesus comes back. You know, because you know they tell us that
they get lost in their own mind because they think that they can put a control on that when
exactly.
It actually doesn't. But I understand all that,
and I think the land part for us just gets a little extra confusing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Pastor Nabil Noor would agree with you. He agreed with our pastor yesterday. You both take the same stance. The Israel of the Bible is not the same Israel today.
Right. It's not. You know. It's not. I mean. You know, Israel today, the Israel nation state of Israel today, is a political entity. It is as much a political entity. You can't equate the Israel of the Bible with modern day Israel any more than you can equate any nation state.
So it's Israel in name only.
Well, it's in a political sense. It's Israel. It's the state. It's the state of Israel. But it's not the. It's not. You cannot make it synonymous with the man who wrestled with God and had his hip dislocated.
I can understand. I may not fully understand how Israel is now. She's in unbelief. In fact, she's antichrist. The vast majority, except the true believers.
Right.
You know what I mean? That there are, as we would say, descendants of the tribes and stuff. But you know, the part I'm getting at is the land. The land. When was the land taken away from them? And because the scripture is very plain that there's election according to grace through Israel, too.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? As in, you know, when the prophets were wailing it, that it was none but him left alone, and God said he's reserved in himself so many thousand that hasn't bowed the knee to the image
right.
of Baal. Paul
right.
talks about that in Romans, too, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
But I'm just talking about the actual land itself. Because I know they're in unbelief. I know until... they are part of the new covenant, you know what I mean?
Right.
And that doesn't mean all of them either, because there's only a remnant is what it is. You know,
right.
It's always been a remnant who God has had by the election of grace that has been through the seed of Isaac all along, you know what I mean? So
yeah.
All through history, there's always been this remnant, you know what I mean? Whether the ones that weren't exiled, God sent them in exile for their protection. And because he talks about that in the scriptures,
mm-hmm.
and all through the Old Testament, you always get the scriptures through the prophets and stuff that always leads you to believe that God has a future time to where he's going to be dealing with, as we would say, the seed of Abraham through Isaac. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So that's you know.
You know, and I
when
think
was
the
land lost?
The other thing, though, too, is what is the ultimate end? Is the
ultimate is we're all going to believe in Jesus. I
right,
know that for
right,
sure, just
right.
like Abraham did too, just like Isaac and Jacob and all the ones who were saved in the Old Testament, they believed in Jesus, but they saw his coming, you know what I mean?
Right.
But they believed in him just like you and I believe in him
right.
as true believers, you
right,
know what I mean?
Right, right, right. And
yeah.
and the land aspect is, the question is the land that we were promised, you know, is the ultimate land that we were promised, is the ultimate land that we were promised the end, that little strip of dirt between the Jordan and the Dead Sea, or is it that and more? You know,
yeah. Well,
and
I think that's the
biggest thing. It's that and more.
Yeah, I understand, but his foot will come down on the Mount of Olives. You
right.
know what I mean? So he's
sure.
going to come back where he did ascend from. So it's going to be, you know, there is a place over there, and I understand, you know, but I just cannot see any place where God has revoked that promise to Abraham, because it was to Abraham.
You know, and the promise, you know, while the people have, you know, you think about even the exiles, who came back, Ezra and Nehemiah, you know, the priests, the ones who came back to rebuild were the faithful ones.
Right, right. Right.
And that's, you know, and somewhere along the line, you know, you got to understand, you know, we know from just from reading scripture, we know that there will be an Ezra and Nehemiah factor coming, and we will, you know, and that we take God at His word. You know, it's not so much, it's not always so much good for us to try and pinpoint it down. We just know it's coming, and when it gets here, we'll know.
You know, actually, you can see the Christians today, too, because, you know, in reality, there's a lot of Christians that are really stepping aside and letting the Satan and his domineering doctrine overwhelm them, and they're sitting back and they're not even speaking against it and stuff, you know. So you can see it even in it sliding down into the true Christians now, you know, because everybody feels it's... they shouldn't make a judgment, but in reality, we're to judge according to God's laws and God's standard. We're going to judge according to His word, and that's getting more and more last to where everybody's one big happy religious family.
All right, Jim, we're gonna need to move on. We've got some other calls coming
bye-bye.
In. Thank you.
Thank you, Jim.
Let's go back to the phones here. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jerry, you're on KFUO with Pastor Nathan Metter.
Hi, Paul. Hi, Pastor Nathan. First of all, you know, God founded the Jewish people when He ordered Abraham to leave Ur, which is in Iraq, actually near Mesopotamia, I believe. But anyway, He ordered Abraham to leave Ur, Iraq, and go into the valley there, the Canaan Valley, I believe you'd call it. And anyway, I don't believe He'll desert them, whether they're sinners or not, or Antichrist, wherever they are. He found them. And in Ezekiel 36, He says, it's not because of the Jews I'm going to save this land. I gave that land. I gave those borders. And because Christ Himself gave, God Himself gave the borders, He said, no one will take those borders away from, you know, supersede what He gave to the Jews, and that's the bottom line. That's the only reason He'll defend that land. But and then there's also in Genesis 18:15 gives you those borders. And so my question is, according to the Lutheran or some of the Lutheran doctrines, you know, about the land, you know, Christ is coming again into Jerusalem, and we read in the Bible there'll be a big bloodshed. The blood will go up to the, you know, the legs of the horses. I mean, it'll be very deep, very many bodies, very much death. Why would Christ go back into Jerusalem if that land is nothing? You know, the land is nothing, not to the Jews, or He's not going to defend the Muslims. Well, I'm sure they're a bunch of antichrists. We have antichrists all over this land, all over this earth, not just Jews, as you know. Anybody who does not believe in the divine nature and the human nature of Christ is an anti-Christ. He's not just a human being.
Well, let's pick up on your question here now.
Why?
Pastor Metter, why would Jesus go back to Israel?
Because that's where God is a located God, okay? God is a located God. And He has...
located. What does that mean, a located
God? What does it mean? God says, God puts Himself in places, in forms, and in places that we can understand. You know, we can't comprehend God in His divinity. Our brains can't handle that. So what He does is He puts Himself in a position where He can reveal Himself. The Word becomes flesh and makes His dwelling among us. Okay? Throughout the Old Testament, He gave clear markers that this is the one. Okay, you know, you talk about whether it is the Genesis 3:15 prophecy of the seed that is coming, or the descendant, the descendant who will sit on the throne of David, or the virgin who will conceive and bear a son, or the suffering servant. You know, he has located His promises, not so that there's no sense of a guess. This is Him. He's coming. This is the one who has come, and now for us, as we sit on the sunny side of the cross, where we understand that God has in the flesh come and died, He has also put Himself in a position where He is, where we will know He is where He is returned, and in order to take away the uncertainty, Jesus makes it very clear, you know, in the warnings, He says, when I come back, you're going to know. As far as, you know, as lightning flashes in the east, it goes all the west, so it will be the Son of Man. You know He's coming back. Okay, there won't be any uncertainty. So he locates himself. You know, that's the glory of the Lord. You know, the glory of the Lord, God chose to locate the Kavod Yahweh, the glory of the Lord, at the tabernacle, over the Holy of Holies. Okay, so that we know that while God is everywhere, this is where he's going to be for me. You know, that's where he's going to be for the people of Israel. Same way Solomon handled, you know, Solomon's prayer of dedication of the temple. He says, Lord, you're not going to be contained, and no man can build a building that's going to contain you, but we're going to ask you to dwell here. And God promises to dwell there, so that when we look to him, not only whether it's the people of Israel or the foreigner, if they look to this temple, hear their prayers and forgive their sins. Okay.
So
God locates himself. And the locatedness of the return of Christ, Mount of Olives, the land of Israel, okay? The location of the return of Christ is also to give us a sense that there's not going, you know, this, we don't have to guess. We are going to know. The danger that we have is when we overread, you know, and when we overread the elements of the apocalyptic literature. We have to be careful not to read too much into that.
Now, where does the Bible say that the borders that God gave to Israel for all time, those are borders. They're not covenants. They're just plain old borders and gave them to Israel. Where does it read in the Bible that someone will supersede those orders and take, and those borders will be scattered and just broken up and given to anybody in the area? Given to anybody, I don't know.
Well,
I mean,
you read the Old Testament. Read the Old Testament, the number of times those borders are violated. Those political borders are violated.
They're still there, though. They're not moved. They're not redrawn. They're there, according to, Israel. The Arabs don't recognize them, but Israel does. They're borders that God gave to Israel. So where in the Bible does it say that God has superseded his own orders and decided, borders will be broken up and redrawn, and they
will go
along.
He hasn't said that those borders. You know, if he does that, he breaks a covenantal promise. Okay, but in the intervening period, and this is where we run into this problem, where you try to equate the modern nation state of Israel, established in 1948, by a usurping United Nations.
No, I'm going back to Genesis. I don't care about 1948.
Well,
I'm
you
going
have
back
to
those
have,
very borders
well, no,
from the River Nile.
Jerry, you're going to let me answer. You're going to let me answer.
Right.
Please let me answer.
Jerry, give Pastor a chance here.
Yes, sir.
Okay, what you have to understand, Jerry, is the borders still exist according to the promise, okay? Just like the promise of Messiah existed through the generations, even when the people were in the midst of unfaithfulness, okay? What happens is over the years, Israel reached a level of unfaithfulness where their nation status was taken into exile and scattered, the diaspora, okay? At the end of this process, when Jesus comes back, everything will be established. We at this point, and all that matters for us is Jesus. This whole thing about borders, this whole thing about the nation state of Israel, the modern nation state of Israel, this really becomes theological philosophy, which is equivalent to the Middle Ages theologians talking about how many angels can dance on the head of the pin. Okay, what is key is if you are not in a relationship with Jesus when he comes back, your eternity is toast. Okay, that becomes key. We're majoring in minors here. Are those borders that he talks about in Genesis that he promised Abraham, are they real? Yes, they are real. They haven't been superseded by any... but what you also understand is that the people themselves have been unfaithful throughout the generations, and God has taken away control of the land and given it to others. You know, he's given it to others for the time being. This is that whole vineyard mentality that Jesus talks about in the Gospels, where he talks about, okay, you're not going to be faithful in my vineyard. What am I going to do to those tenants? I'm going to throw them out. I'm going to kill them. I'm going to let the land out to somebody else.
All right, thank you, Pastor Nathan Metter. We have a break coming up, and then we'll take some more calls, 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Question of the day, do you believe that big government messes with God's plan? We'll address that when we come back on KFUO Radio, a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
I've heard business people complain that nonprofits don't respond in timely ways to needs and opportunities. I believe that's true. Concordia Seminary strives to instill responsiveness in our graduates. Responsiveness to the needs of congregations and responsiveness to the needs of our communities and world. Responsiveness is a seminary core value, and it's a great commission value.
The Studio A program is heard Monday through Friday from 4 to 6 right here on KFUO Radio. It's a program that uses the lens of a Lutheran Christian worldview to examine and discern things like theology and politics, history, family, education, culture, media. Whenever Christ crosses culture, Studio A is a program that serves listeners by equipping them to be salt and light, because it's difficult to be flavorful or illuminating if we're uninformed or one-dimensional in our faith. That's weekdays 4 to 6 on KFUO Radio.
Next to the Word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. Martin Luther said that, and we believe it. That's why we're presenting those great musical treasures online at classic99.com. Why don't you check us out? classic99.com, classical music and sacred classics 24 hours a day, a ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO Radio. All you have to do is contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
Silenced. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. An Alabama school superintendent is reversing a policy he started a decade ago that allowed every home football game at Arab High School to start with a prayer. WHNT-TV reports the policy has been under scrutiny since Arab City School Superintendent John Mullins received a complaint from the Freedom From Religion Foundation. Mullins says there will now be a moment of silence before games instead.
It's clear that what we've been doing is not in compliance with the Constitution, and we're going to cease doing what we've been doing.
But Arab High School sophomore Marshall Cater says,
they don't make us bow our heads and stop everything we're doing and pray. If you don't want to pray, if you don't want to join in with it, you don't have to. Nobody's forcing anybody.
WHNT says some Arab residents now plan to stand and recite the Lord's Prayer before games. I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Recently, America's kids went back to school and college. I remember going back to school with mixed emotions. I was sad to give up the freewheeling days of summer, but glad to go back to see my school friends and, yes, to learn. Now, high school kids and college students have an added reason to look forward to being back at the books. Stand True Ministries is a Christ-centered youth pro-life group. They've come up with 10 top back-to-school ideas. Planned Parenthood and other pro-abortion activists have made great gains in our nation's school system. Now it's time we took it back, and these 10 ideas are a great way to start. They're creative and fun. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org to find the list and all the links you need. Let's make school campuses an environment for life.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
It's Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study. Pastor Nathan Metter is our guest. Phones open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's wrap up this topic with a few calls here. Jan in Atlanta, what's your question or comment?
Well, the question is, does big government mess up God's plan? I say no. Pastor Metter, you mentioned earlier Solomon's Prayer. Mm-hmm. And also, I think it says in Second Chronicles, where Jehoshaphat appointed judges, that consider carefully what you do, because you are not judging for mere mortals, but for the Lord, who is with you whenever you give a verdict. And Romans 13, where it says that the authorities that exist have been established by God. So we know that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. We can be outside of God's will, but we will never be outside of His plan. What I mean is, we think that because of our ancestry or our legacy, that we don't have to operate in the prescribed manner. I mean, how many people have gotten an inheritance of millions of dollars and squandered it? You have to understand that, true enough, God is faithful whether or not we are. I was thinking earlier, your previous caller was talking about when did God move the boundaries. I was thinking about when Peter makes the prophecy that the heavens and the earth will disappear with a roar. And Jesus said, you know, don't listen to these people that are saying, oh, I'm out here and I'm over here. Isaiah prophesied that all flesh will see the glory of the Lord together. I'm not going to have to tell you that Jesus is somewhere. You will see it for yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, yesterday, Troy Davis was executed. And I've been really just praying that God will guide our legislators and our judges and our lawyers to be faithful and give us comfort in our hearts when men fail, because God never fails. And that's all I have to say.
All right, Jan. A response?
Well, you know, I think at times I trust, you know, and she's right when she talks about the fact that government exists for the purposes for which God established it, okay? The issue where I believe that the big government begins to overstep its bounds and goes beyond what God intends it for, when the tasks of caring for the neighbor, the tasks of providing for those in need are taken away from the community of the redeemed and assigned to the state. And then the state in turn says, well, you know what, if the church isn't going to be doing it, then we don't need the church. If we don't need the church, we don't need the gospel. And I think that's where you know the reality is, what happens is people become more reliant upon the state than they are upon the people of God. And that's my issue with big government. That's my issue with big government. It becomes bloated. It becomes self-serving and not God-serving. And I think that's when it does get in the way of the gospel.
You want to hear about this Baylor survey while we're on the topic?
Sure, go ahead.
A new study shows that a majority of Americans believe God is the guiding force that is leading America's economy and the government is too big. As a result, sociologists concluded these believers are fervent about U.S. economic policy because they believed increased government regulation and interference in personal freedoms go against God's plans. According to the Baylor Religion Survey, released earlier this week, a majority of Americans, 73%, agreed or strongly agreed with the statement, God has a plan for me. Of those who believe God has a plan, more than 96% said that government was doing too much.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, and I have said that before. I think one of the biggest embarrassments to the church, and one of its greatest failures of the 20th century was its inability to realize that the great society, the welfare state, was actually the state usurping on territory that should belong to the church. You know, I really truly believe that. You know, that there was a situation. The care for the neighbor is the task of the church, of the redeemed, not the state. The state provides the safety net, the protection that allows the church to do its work.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Larry, what's your question or comment?
I got a couple things here. First of all, Jan said we can't be outside of God's will. Aren't we outside of God's will, Pastor, when we reject him because he wants all to be saved?
Oh, absolutely, the salvific will of God, yeah. You know, the question, are we doing something that God's not aware of, or are we doing things beyond God's control? No, we can never be that way. But you're right, when we know the right and do the wrong, yes, we are outside of the will of God.
Right. I mean, we don't believe, like, we're not Calvinists that believe in irresistible grace.
Correct.
Okay. My second thing is, before I get to, do you have a Bible before you?
Yes, I do.
Can you go to Isaiah 6, verses 6 through 8?
Okay.
Many, 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 many Lutheran theologians and professors at the seminary look at these verses as Isaiah. Mm-hmm. But I ran into a pastor, a Lutheran pastor, who told me he believes it to be Christ, and Isaiah is actually having, as John did, was able to see, Isaiah is able to see. How do you look at those verses? He referred to it as the first person pronoun,
mm-hmm.
and Isaiah is more of an observer, and he said it was, he always referred to it as the great conversation in the sky between the Trinity. And I've broken it down, and that seems to be like the proper interpretation there.
Hmm. You know, I would, the only danger I would have with that, you know, the only, and again, this is the first time I've really heard that, and
okay.
so understand it. You know, I'm doing something very dangerously. I'm firing off at the hip here. But you're looking at six to eight, right?
Yep,
the traditional the what we would call Isaiah's commissioning, okay,
right,
and he is saying that this is actually the Christ is having
who will go from among us. The Hebrew he told me is who will go from among us.
Okay.
So it couldn't be one. It's he's referring to it as the plural there.
Okay, from among us.
From among us is the Hebrew. What translation of the Bible do you have there?
I have ESV right in front of me. My Hebrew is just out. Oh, let me grab it, which is kind of dangerous because my Hebrew is a little on the rusty side. So,
and then while you're looking that up,
okay,
think about this question.
Okay,
the caller, Jerry, I believe her name was.
Yeah,
I think if she had any idea of what went on during the Balfour Convention. You know, if I was an Arab and they told me to live on the Gaza Strip and I outnumbered the Jews at a ratio of about 10 to 15 to 1,
mm-hmm.
I wouldn't have been too pleased myself, I don't believe.
Actually, you know, a guy that Paul and I both know who experienced this personally through his father is our good friend, Pastor Nabil Noor. If you ever get a chance to ask him about this, there is something to be said. Okay, I'm looking at this right now.
Okay.
You know, and I. So he's talking about the who will go for us, and he's saying that is an excellent, that's the divine conversation. So the answer is. Then the second person of the Trinity is the one saying, "Here am I, send me." That's what this guy's saying. That's what the pastor's
yeah,
saying?
Saying that, he's saying the Hebrew translation would be, who will go from among us?
Uh-huh.
And Christ is responding, here am I, send me. I'll be the sin bearer of the people. And Isaiah's basically on the outside being allowed to hear this conversation.
Wow.
It to me it fits.
I think it fits theologically. Okay, it fits theologically. And I think, Paul, we'd be better off, you know, if we had a guy like a Paul Robbie or somebody, or even Nabil, who's a little bit more, you know, he's at home in the Hebrew language, a little bit more at home in the Hebrew language than I am, before I could definitely, definitively say, yes, this is what I, you know, but.
Would you like to hear what it says in the Lutheran Study Bible?
Well, I have it. Oh, does it have that note down? What, do you have the note down below?
It does, because, says here that, in contrast to the fear that followed the seraphim's voice, here the prophet is encouraged by the Lord's voice. God, who is one, speaks in the first person plural, while us might refer to God and the seraphim. It more likely refers to God's triune nature.
Mm-hmm.
God is calling Isaiah to represent him to the people, it says here in the Lutheran Study Bible. But God is calling Isaiah.
The only thing that would caution me, that would keep me from caution to moving to, that I don't see anything in the Hebrew that would indicate a change of speaker. Okay? That'd be my only caveat to this. While it makes sense theologically, I don't necessarily see something that would give the clear indication that the speaker has changed. That it is someone other than Isaiah that would be speaking, especially when you look at the context going back to Isaiah being the one saying, woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips, those kind of things. You know, I don't necessarily, you know, I see the plural and I understand, you know, this is not unlike, I mean, that plural might be, you might have a parallel there with what happens in Genesis 1, 26, you know, when he said, let us make man in our image. You know, that divine conversation. I think there's a divine conversation there.
Right.
But I'm not prepared to be able to go all the way and say then that the response mid-verse is a new change without any kind of, I don't see the markers that would indicate that there is.
You know what, Pastor? I don't expect you to be in 5 minutes without, you know, make a definite what you think your opinion
sure,
would be.
Sure.
When are you going to be on the study again next?
Yeah, it'll be worth taking. Actually, the guys, you know, my normal assignment is third Monday when I'm not taking a day off to go play golf. Ask Paul. I'm not normally on the Ask the Pastor session, but I will. This is definitely a question that I will ask, and I'll research. And the guy, let's see, you know, again, you might a Reed Lessing would be the type of guy who I'd talk to, you know, somebody who would take a look at who could actually pull the Hebrew a little bit better apart.
Right.
I would end up calling him anyway.
Reed, didn't he write the Leviticus study?
Dr. Lessing has written a lot. He's written a lot of
commentary on Leviticus. I just read that.
No, that was John Kleinig wrote Leviticus.
Okay, that's Kleinig. Lessing wrote the Amos study.
Jonah and Amos.
Okay, I've got that. I haven't started. Okay.
I had him for the Jonah class, and he's a wonderful, as far as knowing that. You know, I will look again at this, and when
I would like you to.
Sure.
I actually have a paper of about 3 or 4 pages that this pastor wrote on this, just these three verses.
Here's what I'd like you to do. If you've got it in electronic form, email it to Paul so he can forward it on to me. I'd like to
see
it.
Okay.
Yeah, that'd be great. Thank you.
Okay, and then can you touch base on that? Explain to Jerry the Balfour Convention.
Well, yeah, you know, the nature of, you know, again, that Balfour Convention was, I mean, it was, you know, politically, legally, you know, criminal what happened.
Exactly.
They use the, you know, and the bottom line is that the folks who understand history and understand it, you know, understand it at a little bit deeper level than maybe what we would teach our eighth graders here at St. John, understand that it, that the Israel, the nation state, the current nation state of Israel existed out of the remnant, you know, came into existence out of the remnants of the worldwide anti-Semitism. You know, Russia didn't want their Jews. Europe didn't want them. The United States didn't want them. They said, you know, they kind of adopted the life cereal approach. Give it to Mikey. You know, Mikey likes anything. They put them on the, they said, hey, what are we going to do with these Jewish people that we've, you know, that, okay, they got a raw deal, but we don't want them. We don't want them. Oh, I know what we'll do. We'll send them back to Palestine. And you know, and they basically, they set them up. I mean, they gave them all the water rights. People who had been living on the land, people who weren't even Arab, you know, they were Arab by descent, but they were Christians, lost some of the prime land, and they were put in, they lost hundreds of acres of prime land and were given 40 acres of desert in exchange and told to be happy with it. You know, that's the real issue. That's the nature of the modern crisis we have.
Thanks, Larry.
Thank you. Appreciate it, Larry. Thank you very much.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Dave, you're on KFUO with Pastor Nathan Metter.
Hey, Pastor, you're a pretty patient man.
I hope you got a softball for me, Dave, because I'm getting winded here.
Yeah.
See, that's why I let you off this morning.
That's right.
Hey, you know, I called last week, and I believe you really helped me out with your advice on an issue that I had, but one thing that troubles me, it seems like God gave us this book, which is the Bible, but it's almost like there's a different interpretation for as many people that live in this country. And I know that, you know, Peter spoke about Paul's writings that are some things that are hard to understand, and you can twist those to your own destruction. I wonder sometimes, as far as private interpretations and how people get their meanings out of the scriptures, and it's kind of convincing when you see all these different churches, that baffle me. I don't quite understand it, but different interpretations in every corner of the street, and they seem to go by the Bible alone. But was it ever intended where people go by the Bible alone because of the mass confusion out there? And could you answer that for me? And I'll listen on the radio.
Great. You know, I think, you know, I know Roland and I have talked about this a couple of times on Studio A. The fact that, you know, the very thing that turned out to be a blessing when really, for, you know, Luther being the first one who, because of his translation of the Greek and Hebrew into German, you know, making the Bible accessible to the layperson, the rank and file. You know, it used to, you know, only the richest of the rich owned books. You know, the Bible was one and chained to a desk in the church, you know, like the old, like that old behemoth dictionary used to be at the public library, you know. And you needed one town had one, and that was it. But, you know, Luther, it was right to give us the Word of God. Okay, but what happens, and Luther would caution against this too, what we've done is, in exchange for the freedom to have access to the Word of God, the Word which rightly divides law and gospel, the Word that rightly proclaims salvation, okay, what we've done in our independence, in our sinfulness, is we've allowed it to be the tool by which we build our own gods. You know, we no longer sit under the Word of God, and that is not so much a biblical issue as it is the sinfulness of our own people. With the rise of the Enlightenment in the 1700s, when or even Pietism amongst Lutherans, you know, when religion became, it went from being a corporate thing to an individual thing, when it went from being a sacramental thing to an experiential thing, Then even in the church, it started losing its sway, and that's when we started to get the conventicles of the Pietistic movement, where the revelation of the Bible wasn't enough, and God starts to speak to me, and it, you know, and that's when we get, you know, and it grows into things like the revival movement and the anxious bench of early modern Methodism, and what happens is it's spiraled out of control. What has meant to be our good, we have turned into. We have turned into our own liability when we refuse to sit under God and take His word for what it means. You know, we no longer, the modern church, for the most part, no longer sits under the word of God. It sits over it. It sits in judgment. You know, and that's the only way you can get to a position where you can dismiss a clear teaching of Scripture on an issue such as, you know, abortion, mm-hmm. homosexuality. The definition of marriage, any number of issues, including who Jesus is. You know, who Jesus is. The Bible's pretty clear who Jesus is. And now, you know, even our own, we have liberation theology, which, you know, He's a Savior, but He's more worried about setting people free in this world. And, you know, and that is the tyranny of familiarity with the Scriptures. It really puts us into darkness at times, and when we as Christians are called to sit under the Word of God. If you think you know what the Bible says on your own, or God is speaking to you, take a big deep breath and test the spirits, as the Scriptures would say. Test the spirits, see how your interpretation fits with the rest of Scripture, and if you have to do gymnastics and taekwondo to make it fit, then maybe the problem is not so much with the Scriptures, but it's with your interpretation.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Rick, listening in Nashville, Illinois, you're on KFUO Radio with Pastor Nathan Metter.
That was wonderfully spoken, Pastor. Amen and amen. We've had some hot topics on today's program with judges not being able to judge, government not being able to govern, and where God doesn't rule, He will overrule. He has not a problem with nations and political schemes to make their own way. But one thing that I want to share with you and the audience is that God has blessed me with a job in a steel mill for the last 25 years. And the one thing that I have seen, the worst place to be is in middle management, because you're trying to make the company happy and you're trying to make the union happy. And that's just not going to happen. And that's why I'll speak for myself. That's why I struggle in so many battles, because I find myself in middle management. I want to please God, and I want to please myself. And that's just not going to work. So as you just mentioned, saturate yourself with the Scripture and do all you can do to make a better place to live in. And then God's going to take care of more than we could possibly ask or think.
Mm-hmm.
It's just blessed, it's wonderful. Say it. Just our Lord. All right. You guys have a great day.
Thank you, Rick.
Thanks, Rick. Thanks. Yeah, he's absolutely right. You know, and you know, this is one of the things. It is more than just, it's reading, it's studying, it's surrounding yourself with people, you know. Why did Paul commend Timothy's faith? Because he knew who he learned the faith from, Lois and Eunice. You know, this is one of the things. You surround yourself with teachers who teach the Scriptures, not scratch your ears, tell you what you want to hear. You know, and the truth is, one of the biggest things that the Scriptures reveal to us is a very uncomfortable fact, that I am a sinner. You know, if my interpretation of the Scripture makes me to look good, I'm in trouble. You know, what happens, my interpretation of the Scripture, the law kills me so the gospel can make me alive. The focal point is not a religious system, it's not a political system, it's a salvation system. It leads us to the cross and beyond it into eternity.
Great job. Thank you. Have a good lunch. Thank you, Pastor Nathan Metter.
You bet, Paul.
Up ahead, Moments of Assurance with Pastor Mark Hawkinson on KFUO Radio, a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.